Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I can ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts for what's about to be shared, that we would invite Him to refine us. Father God, we thank You for all the experience of praising You and feeling Your presence with us in worship. God, we thank You, as Jason pointed out, You loved us first. You reached into our lives out of love and desire for us. We thank You for that. God, we understand and know that You have great plans for our lives. And God, sometimes that requires us to be refined in ways we're not always willing to be refined. So God, as we talk about the refinement that You bring to us in seasons in life, we ask You to open our hearts this morning, that we would be willing to be refined for Your glory's sake, that our hearts would be humbled and softened, that we might hear Your voice this morning to challenge us to be refined and transformed in new ways. We invite You to do that in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who have not met, my name is Jeff Razor. It's my privilege to serve here as the executive pastor. It's my joy to be part of our church, leading our teams to great things as a church and a great future. One of the things I get to do is honor Pastor George. He's our senior pastor. If you never met Pastor George, he's been our senior pastor for some 30 years now. He's a tremendous man. He and his wife, they are on a trip to Israel right now with about 50 people from our church who are touring the land of Israel. From what I hear, he's like giddy. He's like bouncing off the walls. He's calling us and saying, "What are we doing for Christmas Eve? I'm so excited." Let me assure you, if Pastor George is thinking about Christmas Eve in September, something is going right in Israel. So continue to pray for him. It's a place where he gets inspired and encouraged. So pray for their safety, their well-being, that God would reveal Himself to all of them in new and fresh ways. He'll be back with us next week to share an update about how that goes. So join us next week. You'll get a chance to meet him. I'm going to dive us right into this idea of wilderness. Last week, if you were with us, we started a series on wilderness. If you weren't here, we're going to do a bit of review to catch you up to where we're at. Wilderness is this reality in our lives that happens. And we see it happen in biblical times. We feel it happen in our lives right now. I'm going to have you open your Bibles first to Mark chapter 1 and later to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you can kind of put your finger in your Bible or bookmark it on your iPad, if that's how you're following along, Mark 1 and Deuteronomy 8. We're going to talk about wilderness this morning again. Mark 1, there's this moment in verse 9 where Jesus has just been baptized. We talked about it a little bit last week. Luke records it in his gospel as well. We read it from Luke last week in great detail. We're going to read it because Mark records it a little bit differently. Here's what he says, Mark 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said this, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Imagine for a moment the experience of the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove and a voice, an audible voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." What an amazing moment in the life of Jesus. But the crazy thing is what happens immediately after that moment. It says in Mark, at once the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. Another word for that is tested. Jesus was being tempted or tested by Satan. Jesus was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. Imagine this experience. The God of all creation reaches into our lives in human form, in the form of Jesus. And he has this experience with the voice of the Father. "You're my Son, with you I'm well pleased, I love you." And immediately the Spirit of God ushers him into the wilderness to be tested. I want to assure us and remind us that as we follow Jesus, sometimes we make the mistake that we think it's going to be easy every single day. But we're reminded even Jesus went through his wilderness experiences. This was the first, but it certainly was not the last. Now, let me make a point of clarification real quick. When I say wilderness here in Colorado, I'm a little bit concerned we get confused about what I mean. When we're talking about biblical spiritual wilderness, we're not talking about Estes Park, Colorado. Is that fair? We're not talking about backcountry skiing in Beaver Creek. We're talking about a dry and barren place. We're talking about a wilderness that is without life, that is desert, that is desolate, that is often causes us to have conflicts in our faith or doubts in our faith, distrust in God. It's often a difficult, challenging season in life. And I want to remind you of the big idea. The whole reason we're doing this series is this idea right here. You can write it on your notes. I'll show you on the screen as well, that the wilderness feels like desperation, but it is a place of preparation. If you find yourself in a wilderness experience on your journey with Jesus right now, I want to assure you of one thing. The wilderness feels like desperation. I'm sure you feel desperate, but rather it is the place of preparation. I want to show us this diagram we were looking at last week. It's called the three-circle gospel, and actually I want to take a moment to stop. Can you just think of the graphics we're doing right now. I want to thank our graphics and audiovisual team, Ken and Todd and Terry and Jenny and the whole crew. Let's give them a hand. They've been doing some amazing things for us. If you want to volunteer, you don't have to be able to build graphics like this. But if you want to volunteer, it's one of the best places to volunteer. Talk to the team after service. We'd love to have you volunteer. Run a camera. Help us with sound, whatever God leads you to do. But anyway, this graphic, we shared this last week. It's called the three-circle gospel. It starts with God's design, this reality that at creation, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the animals. He created the plants. He created the fish in the sea. And at each one of those days of creation, he finished the day by saying this, it is good. But at the end of the day of creating mankind, of Adam and Eve, he sat back and said, it is very good. And he gave them assignment to be fruitful and multiply. He had a purpose for them in this perfect place, the Garden of Eden. He had this design for them. And I really believe he had a design for each and every one of us, that he has purpose for our lives. There's this original intended design. Unfortunately, creation fell. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They distrusted God with their lives. We use this churchy word called sin. It's unfortunately, the churches use this word to bash people all the time with sin. Listen, sin is simply this, the mistakes we make against others. The mistakes others make against us. The reality is God in his perfection is holy. He's perfect. And all of us have fallen short of that holiness in one way or another. I don't think I need to arm wrestle anyone in that idea that we've fallen short of perfection, every single one of us. God saw this happen in their lives. It led to brokenness in the lives of Adam and Eve. It led to brokenness in the history of mankind. In our lives, when we sin, when we harm others or others harm us, it leads to brokenness in our lives around us. Fortunately, as we've talked about a few times, that God foresaw this happening and he prepared himself. He sent himself as his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. We call that the gospel, the good news, the hope that despite how much we've fallen short and how much we've been broken, that we can surrender to the loving, saving grace of Jesus Christ that's told to us in the gospels. And when we do that, we repent. That's another big churchy, scary word that people point their finger at people and say, repent. Repent is simply to turn around. It's simply to say, I've fallen short. I can't do it my own way. I'm at my end. I'm tired of making these bad decisions. I am living in a world of brokenness, and I need hope for restoration. And I want to turn around. I want to turn to Jesus to bring healing to my life. That's simply what happens. And then you meet Jesus and your life is changed literally for eternity. And it's this amazing experience. And sometimes we get the wrong impression that we're going to stop there. We're going to stop right there with Jesus and everything's fixed. And that's true and good, but he still has this plan for us. He still has a design for each one of us. And at that moment, we have the most potential of reaching that plan, but we begin this process of recovering what was lost in our brokenness and pursuing God's design for our lives. This is where Faith Bible Chapel loves to exist. This is our purpose. We believe we're part of changing people's lives so they can change the world, that we can help them move from brokenness to wholeness in Jesus and from wholeness in Jesus to their purpose on this earth. That's our heart. We've talked about it for the last few years, that if you boil it down to a couple words, it's change lives. and change world. We believe that when your life is changed, it's made to become a difference maker for a purpose to bring hope and life to others, to change the world around you. So here at Faith, we're not about playing church. We're not about just gathering on a Sunday and having a good time together, although that's a blast, and this is a good thing when we do this. We're about seeing our own lives change and then changing the world around us. What happens, and why we're talking about wilderness, is something happens in this journey to all of us. It happened to Jesus. It happens to his followers in the New Testament. It happens to us. It's called the wilderness. We often find ourselves in one of these wilderness experiences where things feel hopeless. They feel lost. The reality is, it feels like God has abandoned us, but I want to assure you, God has not abandoned you. If you find yourself in this wilderness, God has not abandoned you. The enemy may be trying to convince you he has, but he has not forgotten you. He's actually right there with you. I also want to assure you, this is not a place of punishment. It may be a place of refining, which we're going to talk about this morning, but it's not a place of punishment. He loves you. He sees the good potential in you he wants to bring you to, and he's going to allow this wilderness to draw you closer to him so you can reach God's design. Remember, we left off last week sharing about how the reason we know this, the reason we've got to trust him for this future is because a wilderness experience happens a little bit like this chart here. We have this spiritual mountaintop experience. You see in the life of Jesus, he has this baptism experience. It's amazing. The Father speaks great things over his life, and then he's immediately taken to the wilderness. We saw in the life of Elijah, he defeated the false prophets on Mount Carmel, and then he ushers himself into a wilderness where he hears the whisper of God. If you didn't hear last week's message, I really believe it will encourage you in your wilderness. Go back online and listen to it. But we move from spiritual mountaintop to wilderness experience, and then God takes us and prepares us. Again, it's a place that feels like desperation, but really it's a place of preparation. He's got a future opportunity. He's got a future promise on. You've got those boxes. You can draw these charts on your notes if you'd like to. So we need to remind ourselves, in this difficult season, the trap that we talked about last week is we try and escape. You see, you can write that on your notes. The wilderness is not a reason to escape, but a season to engage. If you're here last week, I know this is covering it again, but I want to remind you of it. If you missed it last week, this was the key to last week. The wilderness is not a reason to escape, but it's a season to engage. You see, in our wilderness, sometimes we try and kick and scratch and claw our way out of the wilderness. We try and avert from all the good things God's trying to use the hard times for. If we're having a wilderness experience at work, sometimes we want to bolt from our marriage. If we're having a wilderness experience in our marriage, sometimes we just don't want to be a good parent anymore. It's this heartbeat, this temptation, this test to escape. But I want to encourage you, it's a season to engage. That's where we left off. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my life verses. We'll put it up here on the screen. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Think about that. The God of all creation declares plans over your lives. He declares a future, a promise, an opportunity, something in the future he wants to prepare you for. The God of all creation declares a plan over your life. But what kind of plans are they? The plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Imagine for a moment, in your wilderness, you can't see the horizon of hope in front of you, but God's word promises, "I have plans for you, they're good, and they're to give you a hope." We met a couple last week. They're named Jeff and Leellen Lanscoff. They're a family in our church. We showed you a video testimony of how they were entering into a wilderness season about a year, year and a half ago. And they were vulnerable enough to share their story with us. We're going to meet them again, but their story basically goes like this. They moved here from Seattle about 5 years ago, found our church, and really got plugged in, and yet their hearts were in Seattle. This was the place that there was their original home, and they began to pray and ask God to go back to Seattle, and as they did, unbeknownst to them, they were entering into a wilderness season. They're back here now a year later, and about a month ago came to me and just told me this story, and I said, "Can we use your story for this series?" So we want you to hear more about what they have to say about having hope in the wilderness. Check this out.
I came here in June of 2010, got involved with the church, and things were good, and we did like it here. I think we were a little bit always looking back to Seattle. We really felt like it was the right decision to go back to family. We don't want to miss, you know, our grandparents missing our kids. And we really felt compelled that Seattle was the right move for us. So we're moving back to Seattle, and we're going back to friends that we had Bible studies with and we were raising our kids with, and we're going back to family. And then you get there, and we were different.
God had really done a new thing in us and worked a lot in our hearts to change who we are and what we believe, that when we tried to go back to our other church and other community, we were just in such a different place with our faith walk. We didn't fit in that community anymore. Lord, what are you doing? Okay, you brought us here. We thought we were following you, but now we're really alone.
To me, each day was getting tougher to stay there.
We'd come to a place of desperation just from all these things not working, right? We lived apart, we had a son break his leg, miss all of football season, switch high schools. We had little kids complaining that they did not want to live there.
Life was just overall in general hard, and we were just struggling, and I felt like in all aspects.
We kept coming up against financial obstacles, right? We hadn't sold the house here. We'd been praying, Lord, sell the house, Lord, sell the house, Lord, sell the house. He hadn't sold the house. I think every night we prayed, your will, not ours, Lord. Okay, what do you want us to do next? I think we felt alone for a little bit, but we learned really quickly we weren't, that he's right there with us the whole time. We'd put an offer on this house that was literally half the size of our house here and almost twice as much. No yard, no garage, you know, so we were like, is this really God's plan? Like, this does not seem financially Dave Ramsey-ish.
They didn't accept the offer.
Did not accept the offer. And oddly, instead of being sad, I think we were both kind of like, okay, there you go. We have this awesome house in little Arvada, Colorado that is, you know, just right for our family.
I don't think you can just sit back and wait for God to necessarily work. I think we were very active in our pursuit to get out of the wilderness. And that was through prayer and through going to church and believing in the word.
I just kept going through James 1:2, which when trouble comes your way, look at it as an opportunity for great joy. For when your faith is tested, your perseverance will grow. And so let it grow.
Thank you, Jeff and Leon, for sharing your story with us. It's such an encouragement. There'll be more to come next week as we hear the rest of the story. We want to start on your notes there with the big idea for this morning as we were working through this idea that the wilderness is a place of preparation. In the wilderness, at our end, we reach his beginning. In the wilderness, at our end, we reach his beginning. And so as we talk about the refinement process that Christ takes us through in the wilderness, we're going to refer to this multiple times the rest of the morning, that when we are at our end, you've said that before, I'm just at my end. Well, I want to promise you that that is not only a place that feels like desperation, but it is a place where we begin to reach his beginning. Sometimes he takes us or allows us to go to our very end. And right at that moment is a place of hope because we begin to reach his beginning. I want to tell you about Jeremiah 29:11. We shared that at the end of last week. It's a life verse for so many of us. But I want to tell you, if you've never looked at the context, where that sits in the story of Israel, what's wrapped around those promises that he declares over us. In fact, at this time in Israel's history, they're exiled into Babylon. The Babylonian Empire had conquered Israel and not just kind of dominated them in the land of Israel, but exiled them and taken them to the land of Babylonia. And at this moment, they're in exile. When God makes this promise, they're in exile. They're not in a place of spiritual mountaintop experience. They're in the place of wilderness, in a place of exile. Here's what God says in Jeremiah 29:10, the verse before. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God even acknowledges you have 70 years of exile. That the season of the wilderness in this situation for Israel was defined, a set of time. But even in that, there's hope. I will come and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. If you feel like you're in a 70-year wilderness, God still says to you, I'm with you. I'm coming back. I'm going to fulfill my promise. Then out of that comes Jeremiah 29:11. We focused on that already. For I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. But he continues. Check this out. Jeremiah 29:12, he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Think about that. When you call on me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. So there's a response that we're supposed to have in the wilderness, that we're to call on God. Now, I want to assure you, this original Hebrew for the word call there is a strong word. It's a word that means to call out. It's a word to mean to cry out. Think about it. When you're at your end and you're about to reach his beginning, the process is to call out and cry out to him. In fact, the commentaries would say that when you really look at the root of this word, it means to accost someone. It really means to encounter them with violence. Can you imagine that you're calling out, you're crying out to God, actually accosts God? I want to tell you, that's what he's waiting for. He's allowing us to reach this place of desperation because he's wanting to use it as a place of preparation. But at our end, we reach his beginning. And when we do that, we call out to him with all of our hearts, with all that we have. That God, I can't go another step further in this situation. I want to assure you, right at that moment when you accost God with your prayers, that he shows up and he begins his beginning. Check out the next verse, Jeremiah 29:13. He reassures us again, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, if we kind of just do some bedtime prayers, or we're kind of just frustrated in the wilderness, or we think just showing up to church on Sunday will fix all our things, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, call out. Verbally accost me for your needs. I'm big enough to handle that. When you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And he says in verse 14, he says the following, I will be found by you. See, in the wilderness, it feels like God is so far off. He's really right next to us. We just don't always feel it or see it. But he promises, when you cry out to me, when you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Imagine the hope found in that, that at the other end of at our end, it's his beginning, that he's going to retrieve us and bring us back from captivity. You see, in the wilderness, at our end, we reach his beginning. I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy 8. I mentioned that earlier. We're going to find some key insight into what happens in the midst of the wilderness. What is God trying to do in our lives as he refines us? We find it here in Deuteronomy 8. See, this is the story of Israel at a different time. This is the story of Israel as they've come through 40 years of wanderings. You know the story of the Exodus. You've seen it at Easter, Charleston Heston. You've seen it in Disney form, Prince of Egypt. You know that the Israel people were enslaved to the nation of Egypt. This isn't the Babylonian exile. This is in slavery to Egypt. Gosh, Israel has gone through exile and captivity and wilderness. It gives us something to learn from. At this moment, they've experienced walking across the Red Sea on dry ground. They've had a spiritual high mountaintop experience, and they were in the wilderness where God was giving them his law. They had 400 years of slavery. They didn't know how to interact with each other. God gives them this beautiful thing at that time called the law so that they could understand how to live. And at that moment, in that season, he says, I have this promised land for you. I have a future opportunity for you. I have a future promise I want to fulfill in you, Israel. And he tells them about the promised land. They send 12 spies in, 10 come back doubtful and say, we can't take the land. We know God has promised it. We know he said we'd take the battle, but they're too strong. And what happens is they're subject to another 40 years in the wilderness. So in this moment, in Deuteronomy 8, where we are is at the end of those 40 years. We're at the end of that 40-year wilderness, and Moses is still with them. This is Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel. This is his last words to them to say, here is what we are supposed to have learned in our 40 years in the wilderness. You see, he's not speaking to those that started in the wilderness. Unfortunately, he's speaking to those that have a new generation that are going to take the promised land. Here's what he says, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. He says this, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. He's saying, be careful. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years. Remember. And then he says, he led you into the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So when we ask, what is the purpose of the refinement of the wilderness? Here's what it's for: to humble, to test, to know your heart. You see, Moses is reflecting on those 40 years, and he's saying, be careful, watch out. It's taken us 40 years to learn that he wanted to humble us and test us and know our heart. Let's not forget that. You see, the original children of Israel who were given the promise of the promised land and the opportunity to go in and take it, they missed out on these things. They didn't allow themselves to be humbled. They didn't allow themselves to be tested. They didn't allow their hearts to be right when God sought their heart. Let's show that three-circle graphic again. Here's what happened to the wilderness. They made it across out of Egypt. They made it across the Red Sea. They were saved. They made it. They were saved. They were out of brokenness, out of slavery. They made it. But God had a better promise for them, and they got stuck in the wilderness. And they got stuck so long, that entire generation that were there in that moment passed away before God allowed Israel to truly enter into the promised land. Here's the scary reality. Here's the fear I have. If we're not allowing ourselves to be humbled by God, to be tested by God, for him to evaluate what's in our heart, we're likely and we're at risk to get stuck in the wilderness. See, we're saved. We have Jesus. We've had an eternal difference made. There's hope in that. There's joy in that. Don't hear me putting that down. That's not true. But God has something better for us. He's gotten something so great for each and every one of us. He doesn't want us to get stuck in the wilderness. So we need to heed Moses' instructions to Israel to say, watch out. Be careful. Remember, the wilderness was to test you, to humble you, to know your heart. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So remember, in the wilderness, at our end, we reach his beginning. How does he take us to our end, and what does he do in that moment as we reach his beginning? On your notes here, what he does are crutches are killed in the wilderness. Crutches are killed in the wilderness. One of those purposes is to kill our crutches. That's why the wilderness is there. You see, for Israel, slavery was a crutch. Imagine that for a moment. I know that's a strong statement. Slavery is a crutch. Captivity is a crutch. No, let's get away from slavery and captivity, you would think. But here's how Israel, the original children of Israel, coming out of Egypt, here's what they said in Numbers 14:2. They cried out, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if we had only died in Egypt, this would be better, or even died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by sword? Again, we don't want to take the promised land. This is craziness. We don't want to do the hard work of being prepared for that opportunity. Let's go back to Egypt and die. Here's another alternative they offered. Are our wives taken and children taken as plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to go to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to slavery? They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Talk about a crutch. 400 years of slavery, it was pain and toil and enslaved labor to the nation of Egypt, but it was a crutch. They understood life that way. They didn't have to trust God as much in the new territory of the wilderness. It was a crutch. Here's the scary thing. They were self-reliant. They didn't want to rely on God, but they were self-reliant even in what held them captive. I want to challenge us this morning. What are those things that hold us captive? When we're in a wilderness, what do we turn to survive that's not God? Is it, I don't even want to suggest ideas. They're going through your head. What are those things that are crutches in your life that make us self-reliant, self-centered? But here's the opportunity. When we cry out at our end, we reach his beginning. When we cry out for a deeper encounter with God, we begin to reach his beginning. I want to share with us as well, I think the root of our crutches is pride. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that in the lives of others, that the root of our crutches is pride. And I want to assure you, wilderness or not, pride is probably the hardest thing to kill. Why is that? Why is pride so hard to kill? Well, it requires such soul searching and self-examination. But men, we women, we love our status. We love ruling over others. We love hanging on to things. We love to impress our listeners with exaggerating our own stories. We love to boast about our achievements. Pride is at the root of those lies. Pride takes on other forms. Pride resists being in a subordinate position. Pride demands its rights. Pride resists being humble. Pride causes us to blame others for our own problems. Continuing in Deuteronomy 8, Moses' farewell address, turn to verse 11. He's reminding them all these things God is promising you. In fact, in verse 7, I'll read it. The Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with brooks and streams and trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. This is this generation about to walk into the promised land. In verse 11, he says this, be careful and do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, if you forget those things, you will eat and be satisfied when you build houses and settle down and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He warns them. We're about to walk out of this wilderness and on the other side is great blessing and favor and promise and opportunity and God's design for our lives. But be careful. Pride can trip you up that you think you got yourself out of the wilderness and made all that happen. So in the wilderness, crutches are killed in the wilderness, but some things, especially pride, go to the wilderness to die. But let me tell you one thing this morning. Let them stay dead. Don't revive them. Don't bring them back to life. Don't exit through them and kind of put them on the side. And then when you get on the other side of the wilderness, you bring them back to life. Don't let pride make it out of the wilderness. Slay it while it's there. Next, in the wilderness at our end, we reach his beginning. And how he does that is our appetites are altered in the wilderness. Our appetites are altered in the wilderness. We see this right in the next verse there, Deuteronomy 8:15. Moses reminds them in the farewell speech that God has led you through this vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land. That's what it feels like, right? With its venomous snakes and scorpions, he brought you water out of the hard rock. See, he provided for us even in our wilderness. He's providing for you even if you can't feel him doing that. Moses reminds them in 16, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you, to test you, so that you might eat it and it would go well with you. But check that out. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. Think about this, this new miracle food called manna. They had never tasted it, nor had their ancestors. That there was this new thing, this profound way God was moving in their lives that he wanted to show them, I'm going to give something to you you've never known. It will quench your thirst and fuel your hunger. It's special. It's from me. You've had an appetite for slavery. You've had an appetite for safety. You've had an appetite for pride and self-reliance, all those crutches that are supposed to die. I want you to have an appetite for how I move in your life in this new way. That's what he's trying to tell us. The psalmist in Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks this question, when can I go and meet with God? Well, I don't know about you, but in my wilderness seasons, I'm kind of like, when can I go to Red Robin and get an extra large basket of French fries? That's my thought on my mind. Maybe for you, it's, hey, I just want out of this place. I'm trying to escape this wilderness. When can I next go out with my buddies and party? When is the next time I can go do that thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, but it's a crutch for me? That's what my appetite hungers for in the wilderness. And God's saying, I want to alter your appetite. I want to change what you hunger for. I want you to hunger and thirst for me. God is trying to alter our appetites in the wilderness. Let's let him do that as he refines us. You know, there's another way. At our end, we reach his beginning. It's called transformation. We are transformed in the wilderness. The wilderness is a great place of transformation. Transformation means to become something new. The old is gone, the new is there. It means to really change into something. I came across this visual picture of transformation a few weeks ago, and I want to share it with you. It's a story from Southwest Airlines. I used to do a lot of travel. Southwest Airlines, I think they're a great airline. I like to fly on any airplane I can get on, to be honest. But I read this story about Southwest Airlines. They were beginning to make their airplanes lighter weight so they could save on fuel. And they overhauled all the texture, all the clothes, the cloth on their seats and every one of the airplanes. So what they did was they stripped all the old leather off and they put on this new material that was going to make the airplanes lighter and more environmentally friendly, all sorts of great stuff. But they realized that at the end of doing this, they had all of this leftover leather from every one of their planes. Think about this. They had 43 acres of leftover leather that was just going to go into the waste dump. And they begin to ask themselves this question, what could we do with this leather? What they decided to do was they decided to transform it into something. They didn't recycle it. What they called it was upcycle. They decided to transform old, worn out, wasted leather into something for good. Check this out. For kids in Kenya, this is Southwest Airlines leather seats that is now soccer balls. For women in microfinance to give them a chance to have a little business in their little town, they made handbags so that the women could have a storefront and sell it and provide for their children. They also made shoes so little boys and girls could walk around. I want to assure you that in the wilderness, you may have never expected to be a shoe because you've always been a seat. Right? You always want to be a seat. This is what I've been all my life. God, let me be this. It's comfortable. I know what I'm supposed to do. But God's trying to make you a shoe. And he's trying to use the wilderness to do it because he wants to change your life so you can change the world around you. Check out this video, short video, this boy named James that received one of these shoes, how that shoe changed his life. Check this out.
Naitwa James Jafia. Niko na miaka 12. Nilikuwa ninakulwa na jigas paka kwa nis sikukuwa ninatembea hata sikukuwa ninakibia ninaenda pole pole nilikuwa ninasikia vibaya sana wale walikuwa wanapona wanakibia na mimi sikibi nikisimama hapo hata sikukuwa ninaweza kupiga ball nilikuwa ninasema tu nitakulwa paka sitaisa. Sikukuwa na viatu, ile nilikuwa ninaweka, ilikuwa imeraruka, hata mwalimu akiniona hakukuwa ananiongelezea. Siku ile hadi Kenya walikuja, hivyo nikapona. Sasa niko na viatu, kwa hivyo ninawashukuru sana, ninaenda vizuri sana, hata mwalimu anafurahi. Nikikuja shule ananiambia hili, uko msafi sana. Nimefurahi kukua kijana tena.
We receive no compensation for Southwest Airlines for doing that. But the reality is, think about this. If an airline can take used leather and transform a life, what can we do when we allow God to transform us? Romans, Paul says to the church in Rome, says to us, be transformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes God allows us to be in the wilderness because he wants to transform us. He wants to change our life. He wants us to be humble, to be tested, to know what's in our heart, so that when we're changed, we can change the life. If Southwest Airlines can change a life with a piece of leather, what can we do with the good news of Jesus Christ alive in our lives and transforming us? God wants to transform us in the wilderness. Let's let him do that. Finally, not only are we transformed in the wilderness, but hearts are refined in the wilderness. Hearts are refined in the wilderness. We started off with the song Refiner's Fire. Scripture tells us that God is like a refiner's fire. We were talking about the service this weekend in our creative meeting, and one of our staff members said, you know what? The refining process is nowhere as good as the song. And it sort of cracked us all up. It's actually what led us to ask the band to do the song this weekend, because it's such a great song and we sing it. And I have such great memories of being in our church 10, 15 years ago and Dennis and Cindy leading this song and just being, God, refine us, set us apart, make us holy for your purpose. And we sing it and it's wonderful and it's encouraging. But do we let him refine us? Do we let him do it? Sometimes that's a challenging and difficult process. Jason and I were talking about it earlier this week, and he reminded me of how a goldsmith works, that when he melts the gold, he turns up the heat and he melts it, and then he looks at it and he sees it's got imperfections, it's not pure, and so he skims the top off, he takes all the impurities off, and then he looks at it again, and he sees more impurities and he skims the top off. And the reality is that a goldsmith will continue that process. And you know when he'll stop? He'll stop when he can see his own reflection in the gold. Well, God is a refining fire, and he will refine us and refine us and refine us until he can see his own reflection in our lives. You see, Proverbs says this, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. God is wanting to refine our hearts so our life will reflect what's in our heart and it will be good to others around us. Paul tells the church in Corinth, all of us that have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. God wants to refine our hearts, not just because he's mean and he wants us to be perfect and those kind of things. He's got a future promise for us. He wants to use us to change a life of someone around us. He's got an opportunity that he wants us to fulfill in our lifetime. He has a design and a plan for our life. But he needs us to be willing to be refined. I'm going to ask the band to come out again. And as we close, we're going to sing that song together again, Refiner's Fire. And we're going to ask God to continue to challenge us to kill our crutches in our wilderness, to alter our appetites, to transform us, and to refine our hearts. But let me remind you of one thing here. You can write this on your notes. Last thing, Ephesians 2:10. I love this verse. It reminds me that God has purpose. It says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. We are his pride and joy. And he knows the design he has for us, but he's got to sometimes allow the wilderness to shape us into what we need to become so that we're prepared for that future. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got good works for us. He's prepared them for us. He's asking us to walk in them. Let's remind ourselves we're his workmanship, and he's crafting us into something great. There's hope in the wilderness. When we're at our end, we reach his beginning. I'm going to ask you to just allow the band to sing. They may invite you to sing, but allow God in this moment, the prayer of our hearts this week, is, God, would you refine us? Next week, we're going to talk about actually stepping out of the wilderness, but for this week, let's ask God to refine us right where we're at. Lord, do it.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.